On July 1st, 1988, the Nike Corporation introduced a new three-word advertising slogan to the world. The slogan was voted by Advertising Age as one of the top five advertising slogans for the entire 20th century. It's even been enshrined in the Smithsonian Institute. The words for the slogan were actually inspired by a man who was being executed in the state of Utah. This simple slogan has now become synonymous with a call to action for nearly a quarter of a century. We've probably all said it. Certainly we have heard it. The Nike slogan is, "Just do it." Maybe you remember that on September the 11th, 2001, at 9:28 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, four hijackers took control of United Flight 93 bound for Newark, New Jersey, from Newark, New Jersey to San Francisco, California. A couple of minutes later, the passenger and crew, who were huddled into the back of the plane, called to their family members and friends and authorities from the cell phones and the phones in the airplane. 10 of the passengers and 2 of the crew members were actually able to successfully connect, providing information to people on the ground. One of those who called from the plane was a man named Tom Burnett, who made several calls to his wife and who explained to her that the plane had been hijacked by some men claiming to have a bomb. He said that a passenger had been stabbed with a knife and that he believed that the bomb threat was actually just a ruse to control the passengers. During one of his calls to his wife informed him of the attacks on the World Trade Center. He began pumping her for information and making her pause, asking her questions, as he relayed the information to the other people on the plane. He finally ended his last call by saying to her, "Don't worry, we're going to do something." The passengers then talked over the situation. They took a vote, decided to rush the cockpit and take back the plane. At 9:55 a.m., operator Lisa Jefferson overheard Todd Beamer's final words that have now become famous. "Are you guys ready? Okay. Let's roll." Maybe you don't know Daniel Lawrence Whitney. He was born February the 17th, 1963. He became an American icon in many ways as a comedian, actor, musician, and former radio personality. You don't know him as Daniel Lawrence Whitney, but maybe you do know him by his stage name, Larry the Cable Guy. Any of y'all ever heard of Larry the Cable Guy? He's actually an author, wrote a book, and the name of the book was actually entitled by his catchphrase that he says all the time. And this phrase, as best I can understand, means to do something, to accomplish something. It is what you would say if you were like talking to your friend and you said, "Hey, look, I got to go clean a mess of fish before I go watch a Hee-Haw rerun." And your friend would say, "Get her done," right? It can mean anything. You can just drop that in the middle of any sentence you want to. Just drop that little phrase. "Hey, I saw your mom and him at Walmart the other day. Get her done." And we were just talking. You can just drop that in there. What does it mean to get her done? It means to accomplish. By a show of hands, how many of y'all have ever said, "Get her done"? Y'all ever said that? Yeah, way more in Rankin County than in Madison County, for sure. Yeah, I've said that. Just do it. Let's roll. Get her done. We could go on to say, "Knock it out. Let's do this. Bring it. It's go time." All of those are phrases that we say when it's time to get down to business. The time to ponder and plan and prepare is past. Put the pedal to the metal. Drop the hammer. It is now go time. Let's do this thing. Now, when David was speaking to his young son Solomon, who was about to become the king of Israel and undertake a building project that was just massive, he didn't have any of those cute cliches. If he did, maybe 1 Chronicles 28:10 would read, "Son, know God, serve God, seek God, consider God, have courage, and get her done." But because he did not, this is the way 1 Chronicles 28:10 reads, "Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house for the sanctuary. Be courageous and act." A command, one word that simply says, make it happen. Do this thing. You need to execute this. Just do it. David's final command to his son in his lessons for life was, "Son, be a man of action, not just good intention." You see, David knew it wasn't enough for Solomon to just love God with his heart. He needed to live for God with his life. It wasn't enough for Solomon just to talk a good game about serving God. He needed to walk that game out with his living For a man to say that he seeks God, but he never does anything when he finds God, is a waste. Anybody can have a mind filled with knowledge and facts that they consider and think on, but information without application, well, that's a waste, isn't it? If you're not going to do anything with the information that you have. And having stirred up courage and overcome your fears, Solomon, act, do this, accomplish all that God is asking you to do. Now, what is true for Solomon is true for you too. It is not enough for you to just feel love for God or to say to God, "You mean so much to me, God," but never let that translate into your life. It's not okay to have a head full of knowledge but a life devoid of action and change. Think about it. Is there some place in your life where you know clearly that God has spoken to you? God has clearly said, "This is what I want you to do." You know the right thing to do. It's not a lack of information. But have you pulled the trigger? Have you done it? I think so many times in following after God, it's like the way I felt one of the first times I ever went to Pickwick Dam. I don't know if y'all have ever been to Pickwick, a lake up in northeast Mississippi. Beautiful, beautiful water. Our entire seventh grade class had gone. We were taking this field trip, and we were riding in the boat. We came to this place where there was like this rock that was out over the water, and we could go up and jump off the rock. And from the boat, it didn't look that far up. But once I got up, it looked like forever down. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You've committed. You've gone up there. And so now what are you going to do? Because you're scared. And yet there are chicks in the boat that you know you have to impress, right? And so you're thinking, okay, how could I in a manly way crawl back down? And it's just not going to happen. And so you know I'm fixing to have to jump. But if I jump too far, I may lose my balance and bust. And that would be a disaster. But I don't want to not jump far enough and maybe, you know, hit the rocks. That would be disaster. So you sit there paralyzed. Any of y'all ever felt that way? Just paralyzed? Knowing, I want to do this. I should do this. I can't walk back down this hill, but I cannot bring myself to do it. So 2 hours later, I finally got pushed off. Does that ever happen to you in like real life, though? Real important stuff? With your commitment to Christ, you want to, you know you should, but you're paralyzed. Your purpose in life, you know what you have a clear sense that God is saying, this is the way I want your life to be lived out, but you don't. Maybe there's some sin you know I've got to quit. Or there's something that I know I must do this thing. God is clearly asking me to do it. I mean, how many times can you say, you know, I really need to get baptized. I'm going to join a small group. I'm going to go on a mission trip. I really need to start reading my Bible every day. How many times can a person say those things and yet never do any of them? A lot. I mean, have you ever had a hard conversation that you needed to have? Maybe a confrontation that you knew clearly it needed to happen, it better happen, or things are just going to keep getting worse, and you have that conversation in your brain a million times. But in real life, you hadn't had it once. Why is that? Why is it that we can be so well-intentioned, that we can have information and yet lack follow-through? Maybe it's just our immaturity. Paul wrote in the letters to the Corinthians, he said, you know what, when I was a kid, I acted like a kid, talked like a kid, thought like a kid. You'd expect that. You do, when you're a child, you do childish things. But he said, but now that I'm a man, I put away childish things. And now I have learned to move from acting, thinking, talking childish to thinking, acting, talking like a mature person. And it's my observation that for many of us, the reason we don't follow through is because we're like kids. I don't want to. Listen, if left to themselves, a child would never bathe. A child would never eat their vegetables. A child would never go to school. A child would never clean their room. A child would never brush their teeth. But you, as a responsible adult, say, I don't care. Wash your hair. right? A child has to learn to do things they don't want to do. Now, the problem is we become adults physically, but in our spiritual life, we're still children. We know clearly the call of God, and yet we say, I don't want to. Why? And Paul said, I had to learn to put away childish mentality and childish thinking. You're grown. Grow up. Paul said, I had to learn, 1 Corinthians 9, he said, I had to learn that I don't listen to my body and let my body tell me what to do. He actually said, I make my body, my flesh, my slave to my spirit. I tell my flesh what it's going to do. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Now, Paul clearly teaches that he does that through the Spirit of God dwelling in him. But listen, he chooses to be a man and say, Spirit of God, rise up in me and put down and away my childish thinking. Maybe it's distraction. I don't know about you, but man, I can know what I'm supposed to do. And I think I am the king of distraction. I am the guru of good intentions. Listen, it's not that I don't like email. I love to get email. It's responding to email that just kills me. I don't mind a phone call. It's just returning that call. Gosh, that's so much harder. Right? I can know there are things I'm supposed to do and say, you know what, I'm going to do that. But once I start my day, other things crowd out those things that I know I should probably do that. And the next thing you know, you filled up a day with great stuff, but you may have missed some things that you really needed to have done. One of my favorite Bible verses from 2 Corinthians is 2 Corinthians 11:3. It reads like this, I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Translated, Satan doesn't have to make you bad. All he needs to do is get you busy sometimes. He's not got to make you bad. All he's got to do is keep you from being and becoming that person that God wants you to be, from doing that simple thing that Jesus has called you to do. It was that great theologian of country music, Randy Travis, who once sang, I hear tell the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Man, I should. I ought to. Or maybe you suffer from paralysis of analysis. That's a condition where people know they should do something, but they get so wrapped up in thinking about all the opportunities and alternatives and different ways to do it, and they're waiting on that one perfect way to do it of all the other ways with everything in line. And so they want it all to be worked out perfectly, and because it's never perfect, they never do anything. Y'all ever met people like that? They will give you 50 ways it could be done. And you want to say, I don't care. Pick one. Just do it. Right? And we become like the fox and the cat in Aesop's fable who were arguing about ways you could get away from the hounds. And the cat says, I only have one way. And the fox says, well, I got a lot of ways I can get away from them. And then they heard the hounds. And the cat did the only thing he knew to do. He went up the tree. And yet the fox sat there paralyzed about which one of his many good ways should he run from the hounds, and they caught him. And the moral of the story is, it's better to have one sure way than 100 that you can't pick from. You suffer from that? I know I should go on a mission trip. It's got to be the exact right one at the exact right time with the exact right people. Just do it. Or maybe it's just plain old disobedience. God says, this is what I want you to do. And there's this bent, warped, corrupt, depraved part of us that says, I will not. Now, we don't say that. We just do that. No, we say, God, I love you. You're special to me. You're awesome to me. God, speak to me as I read the word today. God, I just want your blessings on my life. God, I want to honor you with my life. That's the way we say it. But with our life, we say, I ain't doing that. I am not doing that. And it's just pure disobedience. Now, David is saying to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28, boy, you know what God is saying to do. Now, don't be disobedient and don't get paralyzed and don't get distracted. And for God's sake, please grow up and step into this moment. Act. Because it is in the follow through that faith bears fruit and gives life. It is not enough just to know it. You must act upon it. In James 2, 19 and 20, James wrote, "You believe that God is one? Awesome. You do well. The demons also believe and they shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" In another place he calls it dead. You can't, it's not enough to just say, "Oh God, I know, and I want to seek after you, and God, I'm thinking on you, and I've got courage for you." There comes a moment where you have to roll with it and get her done. How do you do that? How do you move from paralysis or disobedience or good intentions? How do you step into action? Well, I think there are several things you must do. You got to recognize what's going on in your life and recognize the clear call of God upon your life to go from intention to action. Matthew 7, 21 is a verse we probably could look at. It's where Jesus was winding up his most famous sermon ever. And he was speaking to a lot of people. That this sermon actually begins in Gospel chapter 5. It says, "And when he saw a large crowd gathering, he sat down and began to speak." Or he began to speak to them. Large crowd, a lot of people. And this is what Jesus said, Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he will enter it." Now, what does that mean? This is what it means. It means that there were tons of people who were listening to Jesus who would say, "You're the man, dude. You are the Lord. You are the deal." And yet with their life, it never translated into action. And Jesus would say, "You will never enter heaven if your faith is only head deep. It must go heart deep and work out into your hands and life, or else you don't really have faith that finds new life, forgiveness, and the promise of eternity." Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you're not doing what I've asked you to do? Or let's consider a parallel scripture in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 46, where Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house. He dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house, but it couldn't shake it because it had been built. It had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, well, he's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great." What is Jesus saying? He is saying to us, listen, it is not just hearing that gives protection spiritually for the storms of life. It is hearing and living your life, acting on the Word of God that provides the foundation for you to weather the storm. But if there is no obedience, there is no protection and strength to endure the hardship. Or consider James chapter 1, verse 22, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately has forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer," check it out, "this man will be blessed in what he does." James says, listen, two kinds of people. Those who hear. That word hear is where connotes the idea where we get the idea of auditing a class. Have y'all ever audited a class? I've audited a class before. It's my favorite kind of class to take. Because when you audit a class, what that means is you're in there physically, but you don't have to take a test. You don't have to turn in homework. You're not getting credit for it. You're just there to be there, so to speak. And James says, don't be a person who is auditing the Jesus class. You are listening, you're hearing, but it's not translating into your life. Because listen, if you're just hearing, but it's not being transformative for your life, you're not getting credit for the class. So be a doer, an effectual doer. You hear it, it goes into your head, into your heart, and finds expression by your hands. Through the Spirit of God in you, you begin to live this word out. Now listen, he promises it is only the one who does the will of God that is blessed. So if I'm understanding it right, here's what I pray happens in your brain and in your spirit right now, that Jesus and his half-brother both have said to us, unless you hear it and live it by the Spirit of God in faith, there is no salvation for you, no relationship with God, there is no such thing as protection in your life, and there is no blessing for you unless you become a doer of the Word. Now, please don't misunderstand. It is faith alone that saves you, but as Martin Luther said, faith that saves is never alone. It is always accompanied by transformation. So I'm asking you just to consider in this moment, are you a good intentioned person? Well-meaning? You know you should, ought to, but you're distracted? Or just plain disobedient? Or you're suffering from an analysis paralysis, or maybe just immaturity personally, spiritually? Because you know clearly the thing to do, and yet you're not doing it. If you're going to move beyond that, you must recognize that God has not called me to knowledge only. God has called me to transformation based on that knowledge. Act. Recognition. The second step is confession. I say confession because the Bible tells us in James 4:17, to him who knows the right thing to do but doesn't do it, to him it's sin. Translated, if God has spoken to you, this is the thing to do. This is what I want you to do. Have that conversation. Go make that call. Have that visit. Go do this thing. And yet you have, for whatever reason, not done it. The Bible says that's sin. And we got to confess that and say, God, I have been passive. I have not been active in my walk with you. God, I have not moved past intention. And I'm asking you to forgive me for that. And God, move me now into action. But confess. Confess. Thirdly, make a decision. You have to make a decision that says, it's not okay for me to be well-intentioned. It's not okay for me to be immature. It's not okay for me to be paralyzed. It's not okay for me to be disobedient. Jesus and James both called us out. James, because Jesus, his brother, had. Call us out. Don't just hear it, do it. And so there comes a time when we must say, I will do it. I will become a person of action. Several weeks ago, we had a guy come to speak to, he and his wife actually came and spoke to a group at our church. And then after that, he spoke to some of our men. And in the little small group meeting, Dave Wilson, a pastor from up in Michigan, was talking to these men about how to become a real man. And REAL, R-E-A-L, became an acronym for what it meant to be a real man. And the R stood for reject passivity. The E stood for engage spiritually. The A meant accept responsibility. The L was lead courageously. And he kind of explained each one of those. And when he started off talking about the R, he started talking about rejecting passivity. He talked about stepping up and doing what you know to be the right thing to do and not standing back and just letting things happen. He gave an example from his own life. He said coached his son's little league baseball team, and one day his son was having a game. He was running late because he had some things to do with the church, came in his church clothes to the game, and when he got there, the tension at the baseball field, you could just cut it with a knife. Parents were yelling, screaming at everybody. The coaches were yelling and screaming at everybody. The kids are crying. Things are just bad. Now, I know that probably never happens in Mississippi, but up north in Michigan, they take it way too seriously sometimes. And so it was just off the charts, intense. And they said he walked up and he asked his assistant coach, man, what's going on? And his coach just pointed across the field at the other coach on the other side who was leaning up against the fence and said, man, those guys are just jerks. And so Dave's like, well, this ain't going to work. So he walked around there to the other coach and he stuck out his hand to shake his hand. The coach just turned his back. And he said, look, dude, I have no idea what has happened, but this can't, this is not going to work. Let's you and I be grown-ups and let's do something about this. What's the problem? And the coach just pointed across the field at Dave's assistant coach and his players said, man, those guys are just jerks. And he said, look, you're probably right, but here's what I'm about to do. I'm about to go back across this field and I'm about to straighten my jerks out. And so I want to ask you, would you just, you deal with your folks, I'll deal with mine, and man, let's let these kids have some fun. Gets it all right. So Dave walks back around past the bleachers, past all of his parents, and he looked at him and said, y'all simmer down. Okay. He called his team off the field, his assistant coach, and he said, I don't know what y'all been doing, but that is unacceptable. That is not right and is not honoring God. Lose that attitude and let's enjoy this and play hard, but let's play clean and let's be right. So if you don't want to do that, go back out on that field. They all said, okay. So he sends his team out there, and they go back, and the whole atmosphere is transformed. There was a dad with two young kids behind Dave Wilson in the dugout, and Dave's watching what's going on the field, but he heard this dad say to his two sons, boys, that's what a real man does. You ever been at a field when it was kind of weird? Or beyond weird, it was just wrong. And yet nobody has the guts to say, what are we doing? Dave said, you know, his passion to reject passivity actually came from the Bible. He said, when I read about Adam and Eve in Genesis, how Eve is deceived and she eats the fruit, and then she gives the fruit to her husband with her. He said, those two words changed my whole outlook on that episode. With her. Apparently, Adam wasn't off working and Eve was by herself. Apparently, Adam is right there with Eve while she's being tempted, while she's being devoured by the enemy. And yet, here is a man who is passive and does not defend his wife. And he said, I will not be a passive man. I reject passivity. And man, I just wonder if God isn't calling us out right now in this place to reject passivity, to stop watching our wives and our kids and our husbands and our marriages and our friends and our schools and our churches and businesses be devoured while we sit there on our hands. Act. Let's do it. You must make a decision, maybe even right now, to say, I am done with passivity. I will never sit back. I may look like a fool, but I'll be God's fool. People may hate me, but one says he loves me. I've decided I'm following Jesus. And then you take action. You make that decision. You drive down your marker. And then you say, I'm going to get her done. Maybe that means you schedule into your life this action. You send a text and say, can I meet you today at 2:30? Because once you push send and they say yes, it's on. Now you got to do it. That you move from things you should do, you actually put into your schedule, hey, at 3 o'clock, I need to leave and go do this. Or, hey, at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm getting up and I'm going to start meeting with these people. But you schedule it. You actually do it. And you do the hard thing first. If you've got a list of stuff, you do the hard thing first. I had a preaching mentor, Bob Russell, who once said, if you have to eat a frog, don't look at it very long. And he said, if you have to eat two frogs, always eat the biggest one first. And it's true. If you know there's something hard to do, what I found is if I list everything I've got to do and there's one really hard thing, if I put it at the bottom of my list, I never get to it. But if I will say, you know what, I'm going to do that one hard thing before I do these three things that I want to do, I can get her done. I can just do it. So do the hard thing first. And if you have to, break it down into bite-sized pieces. You might not rake the whole yard today, but you could rake a little bit. Translate that into whatever that is that you need to do. Maybe you can't do it all, but you can start taking steps to get this thing accomplished. But you act. When I was inspired through these verses 7 months ago and began to write a letter to my son about these six different commands that David is giving to his son. This is what I wrote to Reagan. Son, I want you to show a bias toward action. Sometimes God says, wait, and that's the hardest thing for me to do. But there comes a time when God says, go. And when He does, don't look back. You go for it with all you have. Remember, God has not called you to be successful, just faithful. I think about times God told people to act. Joshua at Jericho, it made no sense. But Joshua marched circles around that city, following God's instruction, and he experienced an incredible victory. I think about Naaman at the Jordan River. Naaman was proud and successful and sick. So he went to Elisha, the man of God, for healing. But Elisha didn't even give him time of day. He just said to him, hey, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River and you'll be made well. And Naaman was furious. He was a general in the army. He wanted to give Elisha a piece of something, I'm sure. But his men simply said to him, Naaman, if the man of God had told you to do something hard, you would have done it. Why not just try this simple thing? And so he goes to the Jordan River and he dips 1 time, 2 times, 3 times, 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. And he comes up out of the water and his leprosy is gone and his skin is as smooth as a baby's bottom because he acted. I think about the widow who made Elijah a cake. When Elijah met her, she was gathering sticks to make a fire to cook the last meal that she and her starving son would ever eat. But Elijah asked her, hey, make me a cake first. And I'm sure she thought, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. I just told you, I barely have enough for us. And yet, she did it. And God performed a miracle. Her meal and her oil were multiplied. And she not only had enough for one meal, she had enough for 3 meals for 3 years. If these people had not acted, they would have missed their miracle. But it was because they acted, knowing God, trusting God, fearing God, that God glorified His name in them and through them. Son, I want you to experience God. But for you to do that, you have to walk and live in faith. James told us, faith, if it has no works, is dead. By faith, Abraham offered his son Isaac. By faith, Rahab hid those spies and dropped that purple rope out of her window. It was because they acted in faith that they experienced God's presence and power and provision in their lives. And that's what I want for you. I want God to be more than an idea or a Sunday morning activity. I want you to know Him and the power of His resurrection exploding in your life. Son, following God is a daily choice. It's not real sexy or noteworthy per se most days. It's just a man following God. But occasionally, God puts an assignment in your path that requires decisive and definitive action. There comes a day when you have to storm the beaches of Normandy and when you have to take back the plane. I've had a few of those days, and your day will come too. I don't know what it will be, but a day will come when you have to act decisively for your faith and drive down a mark that says, this is the way I will go. And when your day comes, son, pray hard. Trust in God. Move out and get her done. I wonder if right now God isn't saying something very similar to you. Knowing the right thing to do. Will you pray hard? Trust in God. Make a move. And get it done. You know, the reason we get to live our lives for Jesus is because He lived His life and acted for us. He knew God. The Bible says He enjoyed even and sought after the glory of God. And yet He didn't regard that as something to be held on to selfishly. Jesus acted. He emptied Himself and became a man. And as a man, He became a servant, obedient to the point of death. He didn't just know the right thing to do. He was mature enough to say, Father, not my will, but your will be done. And he acted. And it is because he has given his life for you that today he says to you, now give your life to me. Would you pray with me? God, that is our desire today, is Lord, beyond our heads and beyond just our giving our hearts to Jesus. God, we say to you, have every bit of us. And God, in these moments, in these next couple of moments where we just celebrate your goodness, God, would you solidify within us a recognition and a confession and God, a decision to move into action. God, make us people who accept what you have done. But God, make us a people who live because of what you've done. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.